We're turning in God's Word this evening to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Back a few chapters from where we were last Lord's Day evening. Hebrews 7. We want to break in at verse 14. I should point out that this is a pickup from what Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, began back in chapter 2, where he begins to mention that we have a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation. He then in chapter 3 says, "Wherefore, consider the apostle and of your calling and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." He is intending to deal with the priesthood of Christ, but verse 7 of chapter 3, there's a parenthesis. And that parenthesis runs all the way through to chapter 4 and verse 13. He picks it up again at the beginning of chapter 5. Another parenthesis comes along at verse 11. He's about to talk about the Melchizedek priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's got to deal with some things in chapter 5, verse 12. Dealing with those who were not going on with God. They had made professions, but there was no change in their life, talking about the falling away of those. He then picks it up at verse 20 of chapter 6, again mentioning Jesus Christ and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now in chapter 7, he finally gets around to this whole issue of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to pick it up at verse 14 of chapter 7. "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and profitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." And may God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come again to the throne, praying for great grace to be upon us. Fill thy servant with the Holy Spirit. Enable him tonight to be a messenger of God with God's message. Give to thy people ears to listen attentively, not simply to a man speaking, but to listen for the word of God. For the still small voice, as thou dost through thy word and spirit, govern our hearts. Guide us in those paths. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. My text this evening is found in verse 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The key word in the book of Hebrews is the word better, superior. As I'm sure most of you know, these Hebrew Christians were under constant pressure from their friends and family to forsake the Christian faith and to return to the folds of Judaism. The temptation must have been intense, particularly when you remember the kind of persecution they faced. This was not child's play. This was not simply a matter of a little scorn and a little scoffing that came into their life. The persecution they were having to endure for being Christians was very intense. It involved humiliation, separation from families, and often death itself. It cost dearly to be a follower of Christ at this time, especially if you were a Jew. But some of the less brutal, yet more dangerous methods to get these Jewish Christians to reject their faith was with words and not swords. It's obvious from this epistle that they were facing strong contingency within Judaism that were trying to allure them back into their ranks by touting the superiority of Judaism, of the old Jewish faith, of the old way of worshiping God, the way that had been passed down for thousands of years, they maintained, was better than, it was superior to their Christianity. So they declared that Judaism was better, for instance, than Christianity because they had angels who were noted for their presence all throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. Even there at the giving of the law of Moses on Mount Sinai, angels were present. The apostle says, in these last days, God has spoken through His Son, being made better than the angels. Their hope was in the law of Moses. Hebrews 7:19 says that Christians have a better hope. They touted their Old Testament covenant. Hebrews 8:6 declares that Christ's people have a better covenant with better promises. They have the blood of the Levitical sacrifices, but Christians have the sacrifice of Christ that speaks better things than that of Abel, than the blood of an animal. And so the apostle dismantles their arguments piece by piece by showing the superiority of the gospel of Christ over Judaism, over the Old Testament Levitical system of worship. There's one other better thing that stands out in the book of Hebrews. One of the chief arguments of the Jews to persuade these Hebrew Christians to return back to Judaism was the fact that they had the priesthood. They and they alone had the high priest who had to come from the tribe of Levi, specifically from the family of Aaron. You Christians don't have a high priest. We do. Christians without the high priest, he was the only one appointed by God who could enter in that Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And there offer the blood and sprinkle the blood and there make intercession for the people. You don't have a high priest. We're better than you. You see, the fact is the Holy Spirit has an answer for that. They had a better high priest. The Christians did. Who offered up a better sacrifice. That is why the apostle calls upon these Hebrew believers to consider the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. If they would but consider, and that particular word means to fix your mind on, steadfastly think upon something. If they would consider Him, they wouldn't cast away their confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. It would be that which would embolden them if they would just consider Jesus Christ and see Him as the great high priest, of which the Old Testament high priests were just shadows. What we think about is so important. It has so much influence on our confidence as Christians, our confidence in whose we are, our confidence in the Word of God, our confidence in our walk with the Lord. It's important what we think upon, what we consider, what we fix our mind and our eyes upon. The apostle says you need to put your eyes upon Jesus Christ as the high priest. And that will deal with the temptation to think, well, we don't have this high priest. They're right, we don't. Oh, you do have a high. You have the great high priest of all high priests. The last two Lord's Day evenings, we've been looking at one aspect of Christ's work as our great high priest, His atonement. For Christ, as our priest and sacrifice, was offered to bear the sins of many and has put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. I should point out that putting away declares the success of His atoning work. It doesn't say He made it a possibility that our sin could be put away by His death. It actually says the sin was put away. Period. Not potential. He came in order to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And this was what Christ was obligated to do under the covenant of redemption. This was the agreement between the Father and the Son. A testament, a covenant was entered into. In that covenant, the Lord Jesus guaranteed that He would fulfill every obligation that the law placed upon us, that the covenant of works placed upon us. He guaranteed that He would come and put Himself under the covenant of works in our stead and satisfy every demand of God's law. That's why He's called in this very chapter the surety of a better covenant. The surety, one that ensures that the terms of the contract, that the terms of the covenant of the agreement would be satisfied, would be fulfilled to the utmost. Christ is the surety. By that vicarious life, lived in our stead, obeyed the law of God for us, and by that vicarious death, the Lord Jesus Christ did exactly what He agreed to do to His Father. That of all which He had given Him, He says in John 6, He would not lose one of them. Matter of fact is, of all that's been given to Him, He guaranteed they'll be raised up at the last day. He had to do that by His life and death. But the work of the Old Testament high priest was not limited to making atonement for the sins of the people, at least in that object lesson that God gave to the Old Testament believers. He had an equally important task of interceding for the people in prayer before God as high priest. Verse 25, wherefore He, that's our great high priest, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Joined to this priestly work of the atonement of Jesus Christ is His work of intercession. And that's my subject this evening, the intercessory pleading of our great high priest. The intercessory pleading of our great high priest. All of those wonderful pictures in the Old Testament were pointing to the reality of Jesus Christ and what He's actually doing now in heaven. How we are to think upon Him, how we are to understand Him in His role as our great High Priest, and what influence, what impact that should have on how we live day in and day out, and day in and day out. The intercessory pleading of our great High Priest. First, I want you to see the nature of Christ. Intercession. The nature of it. Just what do the Scriptures mean when they say that Christ ever liveth to make intercession? The basic meaning of the word intercession is to plead for someone or something. It's not simply ask. That's one thing. It's pleading. There's an imploring. There's an intensity. It's not, Father, I would like that you do this. It's a strong cry to God on behalf of someone or something. Acts 25. Turn back there just for a moment. Acts 25, verse 24. This is Festa talking to Agrippa. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any more. Crying. There's our word. Interceding. Pleading with me. Almost begging me, in this particular context, that Paul should die. So Christ's intercession is this strong pleading, strong imploring with God His Father for us, for all for whom He died, His elect, His people. They're the ones upon His heart. He pleads. But what is He pleading? The question is. And what is the ground of His intercession? What is He basing His intercession upon? You know, folks, your prayers have to be grounded in something. You're asking God to do. If you have a list of things you're asking God to do, you're praying with the Lord, you're pleading with God to do this and this and this, what is the ground of your pleading? What basis, what are you hanging everything upon? What is the ground of any kind of assurance you're going to have that the Lord is going to hear you and answer your pleading? You may be interceding for some family member. You may be interceding for some neighbor. You may be interceding for our church, whatever it might be. You're, I trust, pleading with God to do this and that. What's the ground of your pleading? What's the basis of your imploring God? You're saying to God, I want you to answer me because of this. Ultimately, because of this. That I expect you to hear me. And I expect you to hearken to me. Because if we're not clear on that one, we're not going to pray with any confidence whatsoever. In order to answer those questions, we must remember, Christ's work of intercession is a priestly work. The work of a priest. A priest is one who stands before God and speaks for the people. Prophet is one who stands before God and speaks for God to the people. Priest, just the opposite. He speaks on behalf of the people to God. Christ is our great High Priest, and as such, He stands before God, speaks to God on our behalf, And because it is a priestly work, it is indissolubly linked to His atoning work. Let me say it like this. Christ's intercessory work is linked intimately with His atoning work. His pleading, His praying for us on our behalf is tied intimately. It cannot be broken to His work of atonement. In Hebrews 9:22-24, and almost all things by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there's no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Note the time, the blood, remission, sacrifice. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's the priest appearing in the presence of God for us on our behalf, interceding for God. I'm simply pointing out, look at how Christ's intercession is tied to His sacrifice. It's tied to His atonement. We never want to separate those two in our minds. Let me tell you something. The clearer you are about Christ's intercession and the tie it has to the atonement, the clearer you're going to be about your own work of intercession and prayer. If we're going to be foggy here, it does not portend well for us coming to God with boldness, as He will go on to say. Boldness at the throne of grace. Seeing we have this great high priest. Tying that right into boldness and confidence in prayer. Christ prays with boldness. He prays with absolute confidence as He intercedes. Because that intercessory work is tied to His atoning work. Because His atoning work was successful, guess that what that means about His intercessory work? That's going to be successful because it's based upon that. In Romans 8:34, it's talking about Christ's exaltation to the right hand of God. It says, where He makes intercession for us. And in that chapter, it's closely linked to His death. Again, here in this passage, we find this intercession right smack in the middle of atonement, right smack in the middle of sacrifice. Blood and pleading. Pleading. And blood. The priestly work of Jesus Christ did not end at Calvary. His priestly work did not end at the cross. It is true, He cried, finished. But what was finished was the procuring, was the purchasing of our redemption. What was finished was the putting away of sin by the sacrifice of Himself. But His priestly work has not been finished. It's being carried on even as I speak. Just as it was in the Old Testament economy, so it is in the fulfillment of the type. Before Aaron could approach even the altar of incense, and that, by the way, is the picture of intercession. Before he could approach the altar of incense, he had to offer up the sacrifice of the blood atonement. Contrarywise, when he did slay the sacrifice, he had to approach the altar of incense. There was no option for him. With the shedding of blood, there had to be intercession. So too with Christ. After He had offered up Himself a sacrifice for sin, He then entered into the true Holy of Holies by His own blood to make intercession there before God for us. That was just the shadow. That was just the picture. And now, the text says he ever lives to make intercession, continually carrying on a priestly work. Now tell me, what is he praying? What is he praying? He's ever living to make intercession for all those that come unto God by him. Lives forever. He has this, as we read about, this unchangeable, the actual word is intransmittable priesthood. Those Old Testament priests, their priesthood ended because they died. Christ lives forever, always forever a high priest, interceding. So what is he pleading for you? What is he pleading for me? Forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgive them, Father. Oh, but wait a minute. I thought he put away sin by the sacrifice. Indeed, he did put away sin by the sacrifices of himself. Legally, that sin has been put away. Hidden forever from the wrath of God, from the justice of God, from the law of God. We cannot be condemned because we're justified. But you and I both know every day we transgress the law. Every day we sin with our tongues and with our eyes, with our members. Thought and word and deed, as the Catechism puts it. Every day. Every day we're taught to go to the Lord and pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So not only are we trespassing, but there are others who are trespassing. We're all trespassing. The boundary's up. God says, don't go. We go across it. The line is drawn. The Lord says, don't cross the line. You cross the line, you're sinning. We cross the line. You tell me we don't need a high priest? Continually praying and pleading, Father, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. It's a necessary work. If it wasn't necessary, he wouldn't be doing it. It's needful for our salvation to have a high priest who is praying continually, interceding. It's not simply a matter, folks, of, Lord, Father, help them have a good day. Father, forgive their sin. Father, show them their sin by your Spirit. Father, uproot that sin in their life. Father, give them victory over sin. You see, the great work of the high priest was always in reference to sin. What's the basis of the prayer? Upon what ground does he plead? Well, I ask you the simple question. What was the basis of the high priest's prayer? It was the blood. On the basis of the blood, on the basis of the sacrifice, on the basis of the atonement, he prays to God, forgive the sins of these people. All types and shadows, images, object lesson. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ is. Father, on the basis of my having satisfied your law, I gave my life, I poured out my blood. Here are the scars from my work. Forgive them, Father, because I have satisfied your requirements. Pardon, send away their sin, cast it behind your back. Restore them. How many times in a year? How many times in a month have you just wandered away? But every time you found yourself back again at the throne of God praying and asking for pardon, why do you think you did that? Let me tell you why. Because the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for you. He pleaded for you. He asked the Father, bring them back. Bring them back. They're one of my people. We need his work of intercession continually. That work of intercession is grounded upon his own atoning work. My, what a world of truth that teaches us about true prayer. We get down to earnest prayer when we pray on the ground of the atonement. And that's what we base our petitions on. Father, because Christ shed His blood to give me this that I'm asking You to give me, He died that I might have holiness. Father, give me holiness. He died that I might have victory over evil habits. Lord, give me victory over this evil habit. He died that I might experience joy in my life. I'm only asking You, Father, I am pleading with You to give to me the joy that Christ died that I might possess it. He died that I might have faith in Him and faith in Your Word. Lord, on the basis of Christ's shed blood, increase my faith. I believe with all of my heart that preachers must make much of the blood in their preaching. But I also believe with all of my heart that God's people need to make much of the blood in their praying. And they fail as miserably as preachers do if they do not. Preachers fail miserably if they do not make much of the blood in their preaching. And God's people fail miserably in the place of prayer if they do not make much of His blood in their praying. That's all that Christ is pleading. Father, hear me because of my atoning work as the high priest. Everything grounded in the death of God's Son. Now we ask, come to the second point, which is the need for Christ's intercession. Some would ask the question, as we think about the need for it, why? Why is it Christ must intercede? Why is there need for, in the plan of God, to have His people need this great high priest who needs to ever live to make intercession for them? Why is that need there? Surely it would be said that His death upon the cross, is all that's needed to save the sinner. Our text says that He's able to save all that come unto God by Him to the uttermost, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession. He's able to do this to save them to the uttermost, seeing, in light of this, His intercession. Salvation, therefore, your salvation and mine is joined to the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. Let me say first that Christ intercedes continually in order that the saving benefits of His work of atonement can be applied to us. Redemption purchased is one thing. Redemption applied is something else. I can go to the store and have a need and go buy something. That's one thing. But I have got to make use of that thing that I have bought if I'm going to have my situation addressed that I have bought it to address. It's not simply enough that Jesus Christ died on the cross, atoned for our sins. There has got to be an actual application of those saving benefits to our lives, or there's no salvation. Christ could have lived the perfect life. He did. Died the perfect death. Yet if there's no resurrection ministry of intercession, then no one would ever walk through the gates of heaven. He's able to save them to the uttermost, seeing He ever lived to make intercession. It is ultimately Christ's prayer that brought about your salvation, not your prayer. You had to call upon Him some way, shape, or form. I'm not going to get caught up into words, what word you had to say, but somewhere along the line, there had to be a, Lord, save me. But I want to tell you that ultimately, the prayer that saved you was the prayer of Christ. when he prayed, Father, save them. Father, save them now. Save them today at this very hour. You got saved because Christ interceded. Glorious, glorious gospel truth. How many people, how many Christians have gotten so distraught about the very form of their words when they called upon the Lord to save them and wondering if they didn't say it right and have doubts for years about it. I was one of them. And it wasn't that prayer that saved me. It was Christ's prayer. His prayer was perfect. It was exactly in line with the will of the Father. And therefore I was saved because Christ prayed that I'd be saved. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. There must be faith. There must be repentance. There must be that turning from sin coupled with a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of these things which are part and parcel to salvation, all of these things must be preceded by the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, save them. Father, give them faith. Father, give them repentance. Father, give them all the grace they need to be saved, to become, in their experience, one of my people. Now, that takes an awful load off of me, off of my back. Not all my sighs and prayers and tears can give me peace with God. The prayers of Christ can. Oh, how dependent we are upon the intercession of Jesus. I don't really think we appreciate how dependent we are on Christ's intercessory prayer. But there is another reason why Christ must intercede for His people. And that's seen in those words, save to the uttermost. Save speaks of being saved from danger in the New Testament. Sometimes it means being saved from evil. The word uttermost, it has a double meaning. It means completely and it means forever. It's used to speak of the woman who had an infirmity from the devil where she was bent over and she could in no wise lift up herself. That word in no wise is the same word here, uttermost. So complete was this woman's physical and spiritual ailment. In no wise could she lift up herself. There is in this phrase the thought that there is, save to the uttermost, there is a danger for the Christian, a danger which would put in jeopardy his being saved completely and forever if it wasn't for the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. Kept by Christ's intercession. Saved completely and forever. That's why Paul, you know, talks about we were saved, we're being saved, and we're going to be saved. All three. They're all guaranteed. But they're going to take place. Yes, I can say I'm saved. I was saved as a boy of 12. But I'm still being saved from sin. I'm still being saved from myself. I'm still being saved from the devil. And one day I'll be completely and forever saved. Not just from this power of sin, but from its very presence. And that's because Jesus Christ is making intercession. Let me tell you folks something. our poor little prayers just aren't going to cut it. If we're depending upon that, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. You depend upon that, you'll find yourself taking a nosedive spiritually very quickly. Let me tell you whose prayers I'm depending upon. Not your prayers. I thank you for praying for me. I want you to pray more for me. But I'm not depending upon your prayers. I'm not depending upon my prayers to make it to the end. My, oh my, if my eternal destiny, my salvation to the uttermost is dependent upon my praying and my interceding and my holding on, I am in trouble. I am not going to make it. But you want to know why I will make it, and you want to know why you will make it? You will make it, and I will make it because Jesus Christ is always living in order to make intercession to save you and me to the uttermost. That's why. So I can rest in that. I can rest. When I fail in prayer, He doesn't. When I grow cold in prayer, He doesn't. When I pray for things that aren't according to the will of God, or I don't know what the will of God is, I don't know what to ask for, it's never the case with Christ. He always knows what to pray because He always knows the will of God. There are also another reason why we need this intercessory work. There are enemies that would seek our destruction. I say again, there is a saving from danger, because that's what the word save implies. There's a saving from danger that the child of God must experience, because there's real enemies out there who want to destroy us. There are enemies without. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Temptations to sin. Temptations to run with it. The world says, run with me. Indulge my fun and my folly. Have a good time. They call it a good time. I've tried it. Yeah, I don't want the world's good time. It leads to devastation of life. But that's what the world comes along. And Satan comes alongside, another enemy without. And he paints a very beautiful picture of the world. It's this bubble that just glitters and glistens. And you reach for it and you think, that's going to be good. And then you find out, you taste it. You indulge your flesh. And you find it doesn't satisfy. It just makes me miserable. That world is continually calling you and saying, come away. You see the point here in Hebrews. Those Jewish apostates were saying to the Jewish believers, come on back. Come on back to Judaism. Come on back to the Levitical priesthood. And to have done such would have gone into apostasy. And some did. They turned their back upon Christ. They turned their back upon Christianity. That's what Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 is all about. They walked away from it. Let me tell you, the pathway is littered with people, thousands of people who went a long, long way in professing faith. But at the end, they cast it away. That can happen for a true believer. Because Christ, His agreement is with the Father, I will save them to the uttermost. Therefore I pray, Father. You remember that little scene before the betrayal of Christ? Simon says, Lord, I'll go with you to the death. Simon, Simon. Not Peter. Double mention. It's like double red flags calling him Simon. That pulled him up very quickly. Simon, that was the name associated with his flesh. Simon, Simon. Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat. Desire, in the Greek, is the word pray. Satan has come before my Father, and he has asked for you. He has prayed for you. Because Satan is accusing you of being a big fat hypocrite, that you're just in this for the power play. That's why you want to be up number one among these apostles. Satan has come along and made these accusations. He thinks that you're just chaff. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou hast repented, go to your brethren. You want to know why Peter went out and wept bitterly after he denied the Lord three times? Because Jesus prayed for him that his faith would not fail. If his faith had failed, it was not genuine faith. If his faith had failed, he would have gone on and never sought the Lord or the Lord's people again. But Christ had prayed. That's why you keep coming back to the Lord when you deny him, because you do. Because Christ ever lives to make intercession for you. There's also this enemy within. This sin principle. It's powerful. All you have to do is consider the smallest member that you use every day, which is your tongue. James says, it's a little member. But my, what power it has. Like the rudder of a ship, it's small, but it controls the direction that ship goes. If a man can bridle his tongue, he can bridle his whole body. That's just one member. That's just our tongue. Forget about our eyes or our ears or our thoughts, our hands, our feet. Members. It's powerful. And in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. And this flesh cannot be reformed. This flesh cannot be changed. It will always be the flesh. Who shall deliver us? Seeing we have a great high priest that ever lives to make intercession for us, we're saved to the uttermost. It's Christ's intercession. We need it. We need him ever living, every day, praying. I just think, brothers and sisters, we are going to be so astounded when we discover on that day we enter glory what the actual intercessory prayers of Christ did for us. We're going to be astounded how it saved us again and again and again and again, ways we weren't even aware of. We need it. Value it, therefore. Value that intercession. Put your mind upon it. When you feel yourself so weak in prayer, you remember there is one who's mighty, mighty in prayer. The results, finally, of Christ's intercession. What are they? First, we have an advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a lawyer. We have an intercessor. So tied up in that word in 1 John 2 verse 1. One who is always pleading for us. If you haven't gotten the chance to pick up that little piece of card on the back table, the Advocate's Friend, it's well worth having it, sticking it in your Bible and pulling it out on a regular basis and just reading through it. The wonder of our Advocate. Because He ever lives to make intercession. Accusations come from our own mind. They come from the world. They come from the devil. But we have an Advocate who is there at the throne of God, interceding, stepping up, as you might say, on our behalf and pleading with the Father. They are My people. I have died for them. I have shed My blood to atone for their sins. And Father, they are righteous. That's why I love to take those little parts of hymns. Though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge My God refuses. Christ has answered with His blood. This blood, as you read here, speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for revenge. Christ's blood cries out for peace, for forgiveness. As He pleads. Is there any better Advocate to have than Christ? We have acceptance because of this intercessory work of Christ. Acceptance. You want to know why you can go into the Holy of Holies? You want to know why? Because you have a great High Priest. Isn't it never a door upon the throne room of grace? Never a voice that shouts out, "You stay away because you didn't do this and you didn't do that and you did this and you did that, so don't you bother coming to Me." Never, ever, ever. Because He ever lives to make intercession, He keeps that place wide open for you, and so you can come with boldness no matter what your spiritual state. You got that one now? You take that one home and think long and hard about it. There's no reason that you can't go and pray anytime, any place. Oh, I grant you, you might not pray with great confidence when you're coming from an awful fall. But you still pray and be heard and answered. Because Christ intercedes. And it's always effectual. You're accepted because of the intercession. Finally, you have assurance. How do I know? What gives me this assurance in Christ's intercession? Remember what He said at the grave of Lazarus? Before He uttered those words, "Lazarus, come forth!" He prayed to His Father. And He said this, "Father, I know that Thou always heareth Me." Always. He wasn't talking about, "Yeah, I know He hears My words. I know You always answer Me." What was the question? Therefore, I've got great assurance. Because I know that My Father is going to hear Christ's pleadings for Me. He will answer Him. He'll never tell Christ, "No. No." So, I don't need to live in fear. I don't need to live in doubts. I don't. Jesus, up there now, pleading, interceding for you, for me. God, write that word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we pray for Thy mercy to be given us. We need help from heaven. We need help moment by moment to walk with the Lord. Give us grace moment by moment. Save us all from living in a place of dreary, dismal doubts and worries and fears about the safety of our soul. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for pleading for us continually. Please put our minds more and more upon Thee, our great High Priest, to consider Thee, that we might not cast away our confidence. Go with us throughout this week. Give us grace, we pray, every day, faith that we need to believe Thy Word, to rise above our feelings, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, that we might be a people who are joyful, confident in our God. We pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen.